I would like for you to open your Bibles at Titus chapter 3. A couple of things I want to say before we start the lesson. I do want to thank the church for the invitation to be at this place with you for the last 2 days. I really appreciated the studies because I've learned a long time ago that the person preparing the material learns a lot more than the person that hears it. There's so much that you want to say that you cannot. You don't have the time to. But at the same time, there's so much that you'll take away in your own mind. So I've been blessed by this association. Sure has been good to see a lot of the people that I knew years ago and to meet a lot of new folks. And it's just good. It's good to be with Adam and good to be with the elders. So I just want to say before, when I'm done, I'll be finished. But I pray that you'll do good and be strong. God will bless you in your work here. I really do. And that you'll always love each other like this Bible so teaches. Would you turn your Bibles to Titus 3? And I want to read you something. The purpose of our lesson tonight will obviously be built around Matthew 22 about the love that we have for our God. But without that love, what are we? We have to come back to that every time that we think along this term. If I don't love God, and if I don't understand how to love God, then it's not just that, oh well, I become something different than what I was made to be. You know, a bird can fly. It was made to do that. But it cannot sow and reap. I was made to do that. Man can love, ladies and gentlemen. And if we don't love in the correct manner, then we become less than what we were made to be. We become worse than animals. And you can see that in the world that we live in. In the book of Titus, we kind of get that picture. When Paul told Titus in chapter 3, verse 1, remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. For we ourselves, look, were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying. These things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. Did you notice there's a before and after? Did you notice that He hangs the new creation, the people that are good, and I'm talking about honorable and noble, upon the fact that Christ came? That the love of God appeared, the grace of God was manifested? And you know, really, I think it behooves us to understand that as we looked a minute ago in the Bible study about some of those beautiful qualities that were attributed to the nature of the Father, that we also, if we're going to love God at the level that we're supposed to, we have to understand just exactly what is it that God is inviting us into. What is it? Is it a church that exists 2,000 years later and we try to be what the New Testament church was and we probably accomplished that very well in form? But have we accomplished it in function, I'm talking about in here? Do we really see soundness like Paul spoke of in Titus 2, where if you go back and look at that chapter where the older women are setting great examples and they're teaching the younger women to love their husbands and love their children, and older men are sober-minded, younger men are setting good examples in their personal lives. And all of this is built around the idea that we're not purloining anything, but we're showing great fidelity, faithfulness, and joy, and confidence, because we are a people that are in love with God and would do nothing to damage that love. Is that soundness, folks? I don't deny the form, but if we don't have the function, I don't understand what we have. Well, I begin to look at this thought, and I realize that as we've seen so far in this series, and I'm going to sum up some of the things that I've said, and I'll sum them up with just sentences. We've seen that love exalted is the gospel. We have seen that love subverted is sin. We have seen that love clarified can only come because of faith. We have seen that love can be confused in unbelief. We have seen that love must be according to the nature of our God in order for it to be connected to Him. And yet, what a complex God we have. He's complex. The very definitions of His oneness is a complexity that I think has to do with my ability to love Him. Go to Genesis 1 for just a moment and mark that while I read to you what Jesus said in Matthew 22:37. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. We'll not go to the rest because right now this is the most important part. Go to Genesis 1 and also turn your Bibles to Deuteronomy 6, and I want to read you something else. Let me back through Deuteronomy 6 and read to you verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. Now you notice that in Deuteronomy the same thing is said that was in Matthew 22. So this is not a new command in the sense that it was never stated before, is it? It may be new in the sense that we finally have an example of how it's to be done completely and perfectly in Christ. But did you know He said, Hear, O Israel, our Lord is one. And now you should love Him. He's one. And you go to Genesis 1 and you read a very odd statement where the Bible says, Then God said, Let us make man in our image. And I'm going to ask you a question. What does that little pronoun us mean? If God is one, and if one is formed, then how can us be used unless one is not formed but functional? You say, I don't know what you're talking about. Here's what I'm talking about. God is inviting me into fellowship that is so perfect that among the Father and among the Son and among the Holy Spirit, they are one perfectly. And He wants me to enter into that realm, that circle. He accepts me into that circle. That amazes me. Why? How in the world can I get into that circle when the Elohim of the Bible is plural? Oh, I've come to grips with the fact that God being one doesn't mean that there's one form, just one being that is God. I've come to grasp the fact that what that means, that He is a God of total unity, a God of complete love, a God of total understanding. He is a God that even though there is the Logos and there is Yahweh or Elohim and there is the Pneuma, that is, there is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Even though those three exist, they have one voice. They have one statement of being. They have one purpose of mind. They have a relationship that is so completely perfect that it cannot be broken. It can only be entered into by those invited. And I'm one of them, as are all men upon this planet. Now, I'm telling you, there are people, let me bring this down just a little bit. You have a home, and if you're married, you have a husband or a wife, and you have a circle, and you're careful about who you put into that circle. That's why when I'm invited to someone's home, I feel very honored that that person, not only as a matter of a hospitality, but has opened that door, let me into that circle of their life and association with them. Because we can cause damage to the oneness. Yet I looked into the Scriptures and I realized that here, my God, He is trying to tell me, Ray, understand this oneness. Understand the power of this oneness. Understand what I'm trying to bring you into, because unless you understand the relationship of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit to each other, you're not going to understand how to love us. Did you know that? That's why I feel sorry for the people that say there is no Trinity or there is no three that is as one. I feel sorry for them because that means they're going to be excluded from one of the great blessings of the Scripture. Would you turn your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1? And I want to show you something. Are you an elect person? Are you one of the chosen? Are you in fellowship with God? Please, I may be straining your mind a little bit right now, but I don't care. You need to get this. Are you in the inner circle with God? Now, I used to tell the church, well, we're not supposed to have cliques, and we're not supposed to have cliques that exclude each other. But can I have a circle of close friends? Yes, I can. Peter, James, and John, don't forget them. But over in 1 Peter chapter 1, the Bible said, verse 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to what? The foreknowledge of God the Father in sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. If I don't accept this concept of the Trinity and the relationship of that Trinity and the connection of that Trinity and the way they come together to help me, how can I be the elect? I cannot be a part of the elect. In creation, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit were there and took part. In the incarnation, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit were there and took part. Now I want you all to get this. They worked together. What they did was for the benefit of man, and it was in accordance with the ethics of their nature, but they worked together in the resurrection. God the Father, God the Son. I can show you verses for every one of these things. They all work together to bring that Christ up out of the grave. In redemption, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit work together. And I believe the love that they have for each other was powerful. Perfect. And yet within the framework of that love, within the framework of that work for atonement, within the framework of that whole glorious relationship, we were invited to come into that. Me. I love God because of that. I love God because He opened up that door. I love God because in opening up that door, He established the model relationship. Yes, I'm to love Him with all my heart, my soul, and my strength. By the way, I just want to pitch this out. Do you realize that Satan wants to stop you from any connection to any part of the Trinity? You know that, don't you? Do you have any idea how he does it? Well, temptation. Yes, you're right. But do you know what his goal is? When you go back to 1 John chapter 2 and you read verse 15, do not love the world or things in the world. Why? Well, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Ooh. So what's the big deal there? Well, that's it. That's the whole sum total. The love of the Father is not in the person that loves the world. And look what he said. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Now let me see if I get this right. What Satan wants me to do is love the world. Why? Well, I've noticed this, that people that love the world becomes their father, their God, their point of origin, the definition of their very existence. Sometimes we call them humanists or atheists, whatever you want to call them, but there's some even in the church. They love the world. That supersedes all relationship they have to God. You can see it because whatever the world says to do, they do it. Whatever God says, that can take a second seat. So the world becomes their God, their father. The flesh rules. The Holy Spirit might as well be beaten on this. And we find ourselves, whether we know it or not, willingly or not, bowing down at the feet of Satan, and he becomes our Savior, not our Christ. And you have an unholy Trinity battling the Trinity. Sometimes we don't even know where the enemies are. But the worst thing about this whole business is that when I fail to see that model relationship, suddenly I realize that here is a perfect unity that exists because of the nature of God with the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, a perfect oneness. Our God is one. And it's a oneness that is possible by what for me? What did it take for God to let me into that circle? I hate to say it, but it wasn't anything I did. It was grace. It took grace. And grace scandalizes a lot of brethren. Let me ask you something, folks. When the widow pitched in her mites, why did the Lord say she did more than all the rich people? Well, we think it's a comparative thing. It was not comparative. It was the fact the rich people put in more than she did. But she had a trust in God, and God accepted her. The others did what they did, but it was not because they loved God. She did. And the grace in our Lord magnified her offering to a much more valuable offering than all that people gave of the excess. That goes against the grain for some of us. You mean by grace, ladies and gentlemen, that an individual who may not have been in the body of Christ long as I have, by grace, a person that comes to Christ at a later time in life, like those hired at a different time, will receive exactly the same reward that I received? Yes. And all of this manifests itself in the fact that here we are talking about loving God who acts like that, thinks like that, exists like that, works like that, has this great relationship, saying, Ray, I want you in unity with me. This is a unity that I have with my constituents by nature. This is possible by grace for you and ruinable by sin, but the end goal is for you to know our love and to be able to love us. You know, I'm just going to be really upfront with y'all. I'm trying to find a way to preach this truth so that when the time comes, if I live long enough and I'm sitting in a chair in a corner somewhere, maybe in a nursing home, without anybody that even knows who I am, that I can still love my God and know He loves me. Because it's easy to get up here and believe God loves you when you're pulling hard on the harness. But I understand it goes far beyond what we're doing here tonight. It goes to the very essence of that relationship, that oneness, that equality that God is willing to let me come into. This is why Paul was trying to get across that if you summed up all of the Word of God, you summed up all the commandments of God, you put it all down into a succinct statement. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from a sincere faith. Is that the purpose? Was it that simple? I know that tomorrow night, and the next night, and the next night, men will stand up and give you practical avenues to express that love. But to what end? The end was that we could know we're in that circle, we're in that relationship, that we are in that togetherness with Him, that our life is more than career or wealth or power or fame, but it's relationship with God. Therefore, we know that this love is the conclusion of Scripture. It is the capstone of God's commands. It is the chief proof of discipleship. It is the love lost to love God with all your heart, your soul, your strength, and your mind. I don't sing the best. By grace, it is the best. I don't offer the best prayers.
I don't have the most to give. But by grace, it's good enough to enter the circle. Did you get that? I need to sit down for a minute. Y'all need to see.
His Son, who yielded.
You know, as we go back to that capstone passage that we've been using in Colossians 3, I think it'd be a good time to emphasize to you that after he said, verse 14, above all things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, he then said, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. And you see, the more that we grasp about this concept of loving God, the more that we study this, the more impacted those physical things that we do as an expression of that are going to be. The more that we're going to want to sing. And it's not so much about perfect melody, although that's good for organization and presentation, I suppose. But it's more about expressing what we have learned and what we know. And then this, how much we love. I can remember many years ago, when my mother was still living, that one of the things she used to do, we didn't have TV. Didn't have a lot of stuff that you have today. We had an old rocking chair. She'd get up in that rocking chair with a new baby. It seemed like there was always a new baby. And she'd rock, and the rest of us would fight for position in the chair with her, or at the foot of the chair, and she'd sing. Read scriptures. I'm telling you, sometimes, folks, it was better than anything I could have experienced. Some of the most pleasant memories, because it expressed to me her love for God and her love for me. And that's partly what we do when we come together to worship. Now, I want to say this. Love, as we love God, what is happening then is what? Let me sum up what I just said a minute ago. Because God so loved this world, He made it possible that the terrestrial and the celestial could unite. That men and women of this earthbound world full of sin could come through His Son, Jesus Christ, and enter that special circle of oneness. That's why we have to appreciate unity. That's why we have to appreciate the oneness that we have. And there's two things that builds that oneness. Truth. We've already established that you've got to have truth, but that truth has to be spoken in love. Without both those elements there, you can't have a faith that works for love. And the Lord will not allow us in the circle without a faith that works by love. It's that simple. And when that faith works by love, then love becomes the power of God to this world. The love that's in Christ, the love that's in us. And then that love is manifested. How? Well, take your Bible and turn to Ephesians 4. Look at verse 31. And I want you to think about loving God. You're going to say, Ray, how's this loving God? Well, look at it. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as what? God in Christ forgave you. You see what He's saying? The way God treated you is the way you respond back to God. You say, well, Ray, I can't forgive him of sins. That's right, but you can be appreciative. Sometimes we take the Lord's Supper. This hits me. Is this a ritual? Do we really understand what we're doing? Do we really understand that as we memorialize the death of Christ, we are dedicating our physical bodies as a sacrifice, living as it were, not dead upon a cross, that as we partake of the fruit of the vine, we are saying, Lord, I will fellowship that sacrifice, first of all, by repenting of my sins and letting that sacrifice not be in vain in my life, and secondly, by teaching it to every single soul I can reach and touch? Or is it just a ritual? Love won't let it be a ritual. Let me tell you why I say that. When our son passed away, he had a certain place he ate at the table in my house every Sunday when he was there. And it's only now that that chair has been filled with someone else. That chair was left empty. We would look at that chair and remember that boy. And it was not a ritual. It was love. And you've got to get that. You've got to understand there's far more in this, because when the love is not there, what happens is those folks that do not feel this need to love God become spiritual sociopaths. Y'all know what that is? Do you like sociopaths? That's those people that have no feelings, can look at you, cold, no joy, no feel. They don't worry about what you feel, don't worry if you live. And it's not what Christ died to create in us. He died to create in us true spiritual attachment. And many people today, because they have not this love, they confuse selfish acts with caring conduct. You know, I thought about this, and I've been listening to the arguments on this same-sex thing, and I know eventually this is going to affect the church, because all the stuff out there in the world eventually lands in the church, and we have to combat it. But I'm going to give you a little tip. You know what's so confusing about the homosexual issue? They confuse their sin with caring and love. And I finally figured out that's what's making this such a powerful force. These selfish acts are confused. Go to Romans 1. You'll see what I mean. Verse 18 on down. I'm not going to read it all. The righteousness of God was suppressed. Professing to be wise, they became fools. God gave them up to uncleanness. Best you can say is God said it's wrong. Now look at verse 25. They exchanged the truth of God for the lie, worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator. Now their love concept is going to change. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. Even their women exchanged the natural use for what's against nature. Likewise, the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another. Men with men committing what is shameful, receiving in themselves the penalty of the error which was due. Why'd they do it? They did not like to retain God in their knowledge. They become confused in their ability to express love. And therefore, well convinced they care. Just like sometimes we're full well convinced we're a caring Christian when we're a spiritual sociopath. Because we've not let the power of God's love have its full impact in our hearts. But I'm going to tell you, brethren, on the positive side, when love is real and we really love God, what happens, and you're going to think this is an odd thing, but you know the best way to love God? Have hope. Have hope. Do you know the rule of expectation? Expectation requires three questions to be answered that create relationship. In Romans chapter 8, I can't read all this, time won't allow me. But right after, he said in verse 15, "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage to fear, but received the spirit of adoption by which we cried, Abba, Father." In the Bible study, we showed that the Son said, "Father," because he loved his dad, even though he disobeyed him. And he didn't express love correctly. He certainly did when he came back. But here he said, "We cried, Abba, Father." And then he said that we're going to suffer. And then he said, verse 19, "For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God." We can argue all we want about that. I just know this, I'm creation. Or preach the gospel to every creature. I'm part of the creation. I'm not talking about the universe crying out for God. Talking about men crying out for God. Crying out for what? Here you are, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We may not understand that, but how do we get to be a part of the circle? Oh, you're going to let the Son die. And what's that going to do for me? It's going to create hope. Hope, verse 24, "For we were saved of this hope. Hope that is seen is not hope, for why does one still hope for what he sees? For if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance." But I'm going to add something else. Because when we learn to hope, we've learned to answer three questions. You know those questions? This is the way I treat people. I'm going to show you. When I deal with somebody intimately, and I want to know, can I trust this person? Can I have hope for this person? There's three things I have to ask. Number one, can I trust this person to do what they promise? And I want to ask it about God. Will God do what He promises? If He makes a promise, will He do it? You know the answer. "He that believes and is baptized shall be what?" That's a promise, not just a command. I love Him for that. Number two, can I do what was asked to obtain the promise? Can I, if I'm working with you, can I do what you need me to do? Not always can I do that, but can God? Does He ask questions? Does He give me things I can do? You know, the Bible says, no, you got love, but He said, but we want it to abound more and more. You know what that means? I not only can start loving, I can get better at it. It can increase in me. That's why when I tell my children, "Yes, I loved your mama the day I married her, but not like I love her now." It's at a level now that day didn't match. It abounded more and more. That's the way it is with God. The third question, do I want to do what was requested? Do I really want to love my enemies? Do I really want to love you? Do I really want to love people that sometimes just treat me pretty wrong? Well, if I love God, guess what? I'll do it. I'll do it. Is it worth it? Yes, it's worth it. Loving God's worth it. Although it puts a great deal of responsibility upon you. How can I think I've entered into the inner circle of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit without responsibility? Now, I can't match what they do.
That's why, ladies and gentlemen, we have marital problems today. People want companionship. That's a great blessing. They don't want commitment. That's why we have children abuse today. Go to Matthew 19. All this is in that chapter. The little kids come to the Lord. The disciples wouldn't let them. Remember that? People want innocence, but they don't want inconvenience. That's why people reject salvation, because it requires sacrifice. Not just Christ, but yours. And that's why some brethren, even though they think they're saved, never take the risk to step out and be better and to do more. They want the reward, but they won't take the risk.
But when you love, the commitment will be there. When you love, the inconvenience will be tolerated. When you love, the sacrifice will be offered. When you love, the risk will be taken. If you don't believe that, ask Christ. That's what He did. Okay? You want to know how to love God? Hear Him. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing of the Word of God. You cannot begin to love God till you hear Him. Romans 10:17. You want to know how to love God? Believe Him. The word believe means to trust. What an honor when a child trusts you and puts their hand in yours or hugs you. Falls down and comes running to you. What an honor when a friend confides in you because they love you. You have to trust God. You want to love God? You have to confess Him. Establish a loyalty with Him. I agree. You are God. He is Christ. And the Holy Spirit is real. And I'll live the rest of my life in that. You want to love God? You look at all the stuff you do that goes against Him, that abuses His love, because that's really what sin is. Abuse of love and its processes in our life. Because every commandment of God is a statement of love. And if I transgress it, I am abusing His love. You turn away from that sin. You want to love God? If you're not a baptized being, you allow yourself to be immersed. That's all He asked you to do, was be immersed. That the blood of the Son of His love might wash away your sins and cleanse you, not just for His benefit, but for yours, so you could know, now I can enter the circle of fellowship. Matter of fact, I think I recall Jesus saying in the Great Commission, Matthew 28:18, all authority has been given to me. So what He said next is the truth. And He said, you go make disciples of all the nations, baptize them into what? The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. You know what that means? Into the possession of, into the name of, into the authority of, into the fellowship of, into the circle of. Do you want to love God? Ladies and gentlemen, you worship Him, you serve Him in all the ways that will be preached the rest of this week. And you don't do it because it looks good. You do it because you love God. And what happens then? Love reaches that heart through the hearing, resonates in that soul through belief, redirects the life through repentance, reaffirms our relationship through confession, recommits us through baptism. Love is restored. The soul is refreshed. Relationships are vitalized. We are reconciled. We are adopted. We are redeemed. The propitiation is ours. Regeneration is ours. We're not the same. Matter of fact, I've watched boys and girls in love, and boy, when they are, they're not the same. Sometimes they're not much earthly good, just to be truthful about it. And sometimes people that first start falling in love with the Lord, they're kind of foolish for a while till their feet finally hit the ground and they figure out what that love really is all about. You know what's so amazing about this is that when a person is in love with the Lord and saved, it's both a condition and a destination. And it's a condition we live in all of our lives with a destination of something even better. Do you love God? Let's sing two more songs.
Number 9, God is alive. Let's stand up and sing out to God.
There is beyond the end.
Oh, my God, may I also wander, as children.
How to sum up? God will continue on regardless of whether we love Him or not. It's like the sun shining and we never look up. We never acknowledge the warmth, never care about the nourishment. God will continue on. We will live empty, dark lives. We might sustain relationships to a certain level, but never, never to the level that's possible. Never entering the circle of fellowship with the God that is one. I read to you two passages to conclude. 1 John 3, verse 1 through 3. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God. It's not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. Now notice verse 3. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. Turn to 1 Peter. Are you pure? Do you have the hope? Do you love God? Now the question that should have come up in the mind, we talk about love being perfected, but he said we purify ourselves, and the best way I know to love God is to always live a pure life before Him. I can't do it perfectly without sin, but I can do it by grace, forgiveness. And then in 1 Peter 1, it says, verse 22, I know it's possible because he said, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit. Now notice what happens. Did you ever wonder about this? In sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. You know what the problem is with this subject and being a preacher? 1 Corinthians 13:8 says, love never fails. It never ends. The tongues ended. Prophecy ended. Love never ends. I cannot preach all the sermons on love. There's not enough time to preach them in a lifetime. It never ends. So I hope you will really appreciate the lessons that come this week. I've just tried to lay the groundwork for you to realize why the love of God and the expression of love in our life is so important. It is so important. If there's anybody in this audience that's not a Christian, I don't know of anything more that would move you to obey the gospel than the love manifested in Christ. So I really hope you will obey it while we stand up and while we sing. There's a stranger.